Well, on Friday at 10:15, I had my 7th grade Bible study method class. We call it BSM for short. And we were scheduled to discuss Numbers 25 through 27. The beginning of the year, we started there in Genesis 1. And generally, every class period, we meet twice a week and we talk about three different chapters. Students come in and they have some observations from the chapter, interpretations, applications, just depending on what the assignment is. What was clear from the moment we entered the room that the class was unusually rambunctious. I was buckling up for a bumpy ride as we got started. As I walked down the hall, it was just Friday at 10:15, and people were shoving each other and pushing each other and joking around. And as we got in the classroom, it looked like those old school popcorn poppers. Did you guys ever have one of those, the air poppers? And you put the kernels in and you just get to watch it. That was how the class looked. It was an exciting time. Now, once everyone got settled, we discussed Numbers 25 for a couple of minutes, when a somewhat off-topic question was raised about whether or not there will be crying in heaven. Now, we turned to the book of Revelation for some insight into this issue, and the next thing I knew, we were off to the races. Students began asking question after question, and as we sought answers from the scriptures, we ended up having an incredibly enjoyable time. It was a great class period. By the time our class period drew to a close, we had attempted to answer questions regarding the rapture, the tribulation period, the new heaven and the new earth. We also discussed the rebuilding of the temple, what believers' resurrected bodies will be like, what believers will do in the millennial kingdom, why Jesus would release Satan after having him bound for a thousand years, and on it went. Our time was filled with this. And whenever those class periods take place, those are always my favorite. It's a great time to study the scriptures together. And that class was a tremendous blessing to me, and I believe that it was a blessing to the students as well. And it was also a great reminder for me that believers have many unanswered questions. Believers just wonder about things related to the scriptures. And this was certainly true of the church in Corinth. They had many unanswered questions regarding the resurrection bodies that they would one day possess. They really didn't understand it. In fact, as we'll see as we move through the scriptures, that their questioning was actually more of a cynical nature, that it was more of a skeptical nature. Now, it is quite likely that we as well have questions about this area. I hope that our questions are more what I would call an honest questioner as opposed to just being an argumentative skeptic. And it's my hope that we'll find some solid answers as we move through our study. So if you're not already there, go ahead and look with me at 1 Corinthians 15. I want to start in verse 35, and I'll read these verses that we'll be focused on this morning. Paul says in verse 35, and remember, this whole chapter has been really about the resurrection, resurrected bodies. He says, "But someone will say, 'How are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come?' Foolish one, what you sow is not made alive unless it dies. And what you sow, you do not sow that body that shall be, but mere grain, or perhaps wheat or some other grain. But God gives it a body as he pleases, and to each seed its own body. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of men, and another flesh of animals, another of fish, another of birds. There are also celestial bodies and terrestrial bodies. But the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, another glory of the stars, for one star differs from one another in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption, and it is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body, and there is a spiritual body." And then we'll stop right there for this morning. Stop there in verse 44. I don't mean this service is over, so just stay seated. All right. But I've divided up this passage into two sections. We'll look first of all at answers about bodies, and then answers about glories. Glories there. I was wondering as I typed that if that was a real word, but it didn't autocorrect, so it must be okay. Now, let's move now into our first section, answers about bodies. And we'll see here, this will be in verses 35 through 39 this morning. And Paul says in verse 35, "But someone will say, 'How are the dead raised up?'" This is the first question that Paul is anticipating from the church in Corinth, the two questions that he'll refer to here. Again, I believe that the Corinthians were asking in a somewhat skeptical nature, or this is what Paul was assuming was going to happen there. He knew the church in Corinth. But what's interesting is this first question that Paul raises in verse 35, He doesn't actually answer it directly here. He raises the question, but he doesn't answer it. And maybe it's because he thought the Corinthians should see that the answer was obvious. If we have the question as Christians, well, how are the dead raised? The answer is clear from scriptures that it's God who raises the dead. That's it. God raises the dead. I'll read for you what Paul said there in Acts chapter 26, verse 8. And in context, Paul is speaking to King Agrippa, and he says this to him as he's witnessing to King Agrippa. He says, "Why should it be thought incredible by you that God raises the dead?" As he's witnessing to King Agrippa, he says, basically, why should it be a surprise to you that if there's this creator God that he can raise the dead? Shouldn't it be a big deal? Paul says something similar in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 9. He says, "Yes, we had the sentence of death in ourselves that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead." It's God who raises the dead. That's who it is. Now, as we think about this straightforward biblical truth that God raises the dead, it has been pointed out that the difficulty of a task should be judged by the person performing it. I'll just let that sink in for just a minute. The difficulty of a task should be judged by the person performing it. For example, if you ask me to dunk a basketball on a regulation 10-foot rim, you might as well have asked me to throw a rock across the Atlantic Ocean. You might as well. Both tasks are equally impossible for me. It's just not going to happen. Now, if you ask LeBron James to dunk a basketball, and I love this picture because notice Kobe Bryant covering his mouth. It's for you, RJ. He's covering his mouth. I can't believe that. If you ask LeBron James to dunk a basketball, he might ask you what style of dunk you'd like or how many times he should dunk it. He even might ask you if you would like him to dunk on an 11-foot rim or perhaps even a 12-foot rim. You see, for LeBron, dunking is not only possible, I dare say it's easy for him. It takes really very little effort at all. Now let's apply this principle to us and to God when it comes to raising the dead. Is it impossible for us to raise the dead? Is it impossible for us to create glorified, imperishable bodies? Of course it is. But does that make it impossible for the creator of the universe? Absolutely not. You see, often we take our own limitations into a situation and say, well, I can't raise the dead. Well, therefore, it must not be possible. But I can't dunk a basketball, but I've seen quite clearly that it is quite possible. Now, if God was able to speak the physical universe into existence, then isn't it not only possible, but perfectly reasonable to believe that he can raise the dead? For men, this would be impossible, but not so for God. As Jesus says, with God, all things are possible. Now, let's continue on to the second question that Paul anticipates here from the Corinthians, and he will give a very detailed answer to this one as we move through our passage, give many different facets to it. And he says this, the second question he anticipates from the Corinthians, he says, "And with what body do they come?" And with what body do they come? In other words, if our body deteriorates soon after our death, then what kind of body will we have? You know, the Corinthians and others, especially in the ancient world, were much more familiar to the decaying of bodies than we are. In our contemporary culture, that part when a body, you know, when a person dies and that body is preserved and it's put into the ground rather quickly. But in those days, they're much more familiar up close with that. You know, and I think about our culture's current obsession with zombies, and that's everywhere in the media. And maybe the Corinthians were thinking like that. Well, bodies decompose, and we're going to be resurrected. We're going to be, they wouldn't use the word zombie, probably. Didn't have it around there. But maybe they had some kind of image like that in their head. Well, God's going to raise them up with these bodies, and that's going to be just weird and disgusting. And remember also from their cultural, you know, prejudice or cultural background, their idea was the spiritual is good and the physical is bad. We've talked about how when God created the physical universe, he saw all that he made and he said it was good. And so they're struggling with all these ideas. It's interesting, in that Friday discussion I mentioned in my opening with my seventh graders, one of my students asked if Samson, remember how Samson had his eyes gouged out? And she asked if Samson would have eyes in his resurrected body. It's an interesting question. I, of course, made a few impolite jokes about the fun that we could have at the expense of Samson if he could not see us there in heaven. You know, and I know I'm in bad taste. But I quickly affirm my belief that Samson will, in fact, have perfect eyesight in his resurrected body. There's no doubt in my mind that the glorified bodies of believers will function perfectly and that any previous deficiency will be completely corrected. I don't think we're going to be walking around in heaven and needing to get LASIK surgery, you know, or any of these type of things. That's not what it's like. But it's these kind of questions and this kind of skepticism that was welling up in the hearts of the Corinthians. And so Paul's seeking to set them straight in this passage. Let's see the answers that Paul provides to questions about the resurrected body as we move into verse 36. And we see here, Paul says, "Foolish one." Foolish one. We read that in the New King James, if you're reading along, the same translation I'm teaching out of. And it seems kind of harmless. Foolish one. It's interesting. It's much more harsh in the Greek. This word is actually one word in the Greek and actually means fool or stupid. I guess Paul's mom never told him not to call him by stupid. Stupid or senseless. Paul is being harsh with him, and it may seem harsh to us, but Paul knows the Corinthians, and he knows that the questions that they are asking regarding the resurrection are not honest questions. So he's kind of spiritually speaking and grabbing him by the collar and shaking him up a little bit. You know what? And sometimes we need that. Sometimes we can get kind of high and mighty and, well, what about this and what about that? And that kind of attitude, and that's what's going on there in Corinth. They were the questions of cynical skeptics. And you've probably all dealt with it. You know, the blessing that in talking with those seventh graders on Friday is that they were honest questioners. There was honesty that says, hey, I believe the Bible, but I don't understand a lot of things, and I want to know the truth. I love that. I could spend all day, you know, I can spend all day talking to a person who is an atheist, who's an honest questioner, who just really wants to know. But you can talk to a person who's the opposite, who is defiantly argumentative, and they have their arms crossed, and they just want an argument, they just want to fight. And I believe that's what was going on with the Corinthians. Though they were believers, they're kind of gone off the deep end, and they're just causing trouble. So Paul is trying to wake them up. And he continues, and he says, "Foolish ones, what you sow is not made alive unless it dies." Paul's using here an agricultural analogy. He reminds the Corinthians that the process of farming involves the planting of dead seeds. You know, you think about a fruit, you know, there's an apple, and you know, you throw the core out, and it just continues to decompose and decompose and decompose, and then what do you have? You just have those seeds. And left to themselves, those seeds are, in a sense, dead. They won't do anything. But if that seed gets planted, then water, you know, and the sunlight and all those things working together, then something happens. So this is analogous, this planting of a dead seed is analogous to the dead bodies of believers being planted in the ground. Stay with Paul, that's what he's saying. He's saying, think of our present bodies are these seeds, and when we die, we're planted in the ground. Jesus said something similar in John 12:24. Jesus said, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone, but if it dies, it produces much grain." And Jesus speaking about the death that he was going to die and how there was going to be, he was going to have a whole family out of that. Now, moving on to verse 37, Paul continues in this thought. He says, "What you sow, you do not sow that body that shall be, but mere grain, perhaps wheat or some other grain. But God gives it a body as he pleases, and to each seed its own body." Interestingly, when you plant a seed, the plant that grows from the seed does not look like the seed. It looks different. And up here on the screen, we have apple seeds. You look at those apple seeds? That looks way different from the actual apple tree. Or the little acorn looks way different from the actual oak tree. You see, the plant comes from the seed, denoting that there is a continuity between the two, but it must be admitted that there's also a distinction. The seed and the plant, or the seed and the tree, are quite dissimilar. And even so, our present bodies are the seed, and our glorified, resurrected bodies will be the plant. So what Paul's saying here, he's trying to really get the Corinthians thinking. I want to read for you what one commentator had to say. It's a little bit lengthy, but please bear with me. He says, "Is the plant the same as the seed? No, the plant is not the same as the seed. However, there is a very vital connection between the two. Without the seed, there would have been no plant. Also, the plant derives its features from the seed. So it is in resurrection. The resurrection body has identity of kind and continuity of substance with that which is sown, but it is purified from corruption, dishonor, and weakness, and made incorrupt, glorious, powerful, and spiritual. It is the same body, but it is sown in one form, and it is raised in another." That's good news for all of us as we think about that. These things in the Scripture actually wash over us and give us hope. Because if this body that continues to break down and has aches and pains and things go wrong, if we died and then we got our resurrected body back and it was just kind of a continuation of this same body, and all throughout eternity we get to ache more and more, and that's all heaven is. How you doing today? Oh, these knees. Tell you what, about 500 years old now. It's not working out very well. And that would just be terrible. So Paul is trying to get the Corinthians out of that mode of thinking and say, hey, our resurrection bodies, there's a continuity, but there's also a difference. Our present body is the seed, but our new body is the plant or the tree. Let's move on now to verse 39. Paul writes, "All flesh is not the same flesh, for there is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of animals, another of fish, and another of birds." So in continuing to make his case for the distinction between our present bodies and our resurrected bodies, Paul points out the fact that there are many different types of bodies among living things. Men have one type of bodies, you know, humans. Land animals, that's what he speaks about, animals have different kinds of bodies. Fish and birds have different types of bodies. And they've all been designed by God to function well in the environment that he has created for them to live in. It's interesting. You see that fish there, and he's there in the environment, but you take him out of the environment that he's supposed to be in, and they're in the water, and then what happens? In a matter of minutes, he's dead because he has a specific type of flesh and body and systems for that environment. Now, likewise, it only makes sense that the bodies that we need in order to inhabit first heaven and eventually, you know, the millennial kingdom, the new heaven and the new earth, will be different from the bodies of this present world. There'd be different needs. And just as if a fish was to all of a sudden start living in the sky, it would need a different type of body. And so it is for us. We will need a different type of body. Now, let's move on now from our first section, answers about bodies, to answers about glories, here in verses 40 through 44. I'll give you a moment to bask in the glory of Nacho. Now, before we get into these verses, it is true confession time, and I am not ashamed to say that no matter what RottenTomatoes.com says, Nacho Libre is one of my favorite movies of all time. And perhaps what I love best about the film is the fact that it has an amazing number of quotable lines. You know, I'm not on Facebook anymore, but Brandy is, and one of our old friends from Houston quoted one line from Nacho Libre, and that was all it took. All these people were quoting lines back and forth on there, and I was enjoying it. Now, and you might not know that over the years I have sprinkled more than a few of these quotes in my studies, and oftentimes you guys are too cultured to grab onto them, but Bungie always comments, and why would I do such a thing, you might wonder? It's for fun. And so in one of my favorite quotes, though, Nacho says to Escalito, as he's trying to get him to join him in tag team wrestling, he says, "Don't you want a little taste of the glory? See what it tastes like." That's what he says to him. And I think it's safe to say that this subject of glory has interested countless multitudes throughout human history. If you read the great literature of the Greeks, it was about glory, glory. Why do we read about world leaders and these things? Because we're so interested in glory. And it is this subject of glory that Paul is going to tackle next as he seeks to enlighten believers in Corinth and us regarding the resurrection of the dead. So let's look at verse 40. We see here, there are also celestial bodies and terrestrial bodies. So the celestial bodies are a reference to the sun, to the moon, the stars, etc. And the terrestrial bodies most likely refer to the mountains and the valleys and the other formations here on earth. And so he's making a distinction. He's saying there are these bodies, they're out in space from our perspective and how we see things, and there's these things that we see here on earth. And so he says, but the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. It's different types of glory. So this word glory here, what does it mean? It means magnificence or excellence, preeminence, dignity, grace, or honor. And so we're going to keep in mind what that is, because later on we're going to see the same word glory Paul is going to use a little bit later. And the idea that Paul is bringing out is that the same God who made the celestial bodies, the sun, the moon, the stars, and all of that, also made the terrestrial bodies, the mountains and the valleys and whatnot. But he gives different glory to these different objects. Now it's interesting because we're going to have to put our thinking caps on, because Paul is going to use a certain word for another here, and he's going to use a different word for another later on. So the word for another that he uses here is the Greek word heteros, from which we get things like heterogeneous or heterosexual. And what it means is, it means another of a different kind. In other words, this, it's like the difference between a Lexus and a Ford Fiesta. Okay? Now, I know it's deceiving because that Ford Fiesta has been upgraded, but still, it's a Ford Fiesta. All right? And so think about it. We realize that, yes, they're both cars, in the same that the celestial objects and the terrestrial, or celestial bodies and terrestrial bodies are both creations of God, but one is different from the other. And this is how you know that a Lexus is different from a Ford Fiesta. If you paid the amount of money for a Lexus, but they delivered to you a Ford Fiesta, you would say, what? But if you paid for a Ford Fiesta and they delivered to you a Lexus, then you say, what? It'd be a lot different. And so you know they're different. Now, it seems to argue that the celestial, I'm sorry, it seems easy to argue that what Paul is communicating here is that the celestial bodies are far more glorious than the terrestrial. That the celestial are more glorious than the terrestrial. As amazing as the Grand Canyon is, it pales in comparison to a spiral galaxy. It's just two different categories. Now, I was looking for pictures at the Grand Canyon, and I did see that they have some crazy, like, walkway that juts out over the Grand Canyon. I don't know if I'd have the courage to walk out there. And I would love to see the Grand Canyon. But imagine seeing this spiral galaxy, and you begin to look at the images that we get from the Hubble telescope, and it's just astounding. It's amazing. So that's what Paul's communicating, that there's a different kind of glory, and the celestial glory is above the terrestrial glory. And why? Because he's making a distinction that our present bodies, our human bodies right here, are the terrestrial bodies, but one day we're getting that body not made with hands, and it's that celestial body. Let's continue on in verse 41. He says, there is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars, for one star differs from another star in glory. So here Paul points out that even among celestial bodies, there are differences of glory. Okay, over the sun and the moon and the stars and so forth. Now, there are two main ways to interpret what Paul is saying here in verse 41. Some see it as a reference to differing amounts of glory that resurrected believers will receive. Okay? The idea is that some resurrected believers will have the glory of suns, S-U-N-S. Some will have the glory of moons, and other will have the glory of stars. And this may be what is being taught here. That's a possibility. Because if the future glory of our resurrected bodies is tied to rewards, then it may be that Paul is here reminding the Corinthians of the importance of the work that they do for the Lord. And I'm never one to skip over that idea. So for a refresher, would you turn back with me to your left a little bit to 1 Corinthians 3? Let's move to 1 Corinthians 3, looking at verses 5 through 15. Here Paul talks about the importance of our works and about how one day our works will be judged. I believe this will happen as we're in heaven during the tribulation period is going on here on earth, and it's, you know, the Bema seat of Christ, where, you know, we'll either have a reward or a loss of rewards. So let me pick up in verse 5 of 1 Corinthians 3. Paul says, who then is Paul? and who was Apollos, but ministers through whom you believed as the Lord gave to each one. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. That's important. Each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field and you are God's building. According to the grace of God which was given to me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Okay, so the foundation of our faith is what? Jesus Christ. We believe in Jesus, and so we have that foundation. We're born again on the foundation of Jesus Christ. Now, he says, verse 12, now if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear. For the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. Okay, so we have that foundation of Jesus Christ as a born-again believer. We have a choice to build on it. As we work for the Lord, as we walk in obedience and serve him, then that's gold, silver, and precious stones. If we don't serve him, or you know, we do works, but it's for man's glory or for all these wrong reasons, then it's just wood, hay, and straw. And notice, you're not saved by works, because it says, even if all your work is burned up and you suffer loss, but you'll be saved, throw us through fire. Because that foundation is imperishable, the foundation of Jesus Christ. But we see here the importance of our works, and then it matters what we do as believers, and we will have a reward or a loss of reward. So as you turn back now to 1 Corinthians 15, verse 41, it could be that that's what Paul is speaking of when he says about this different glory of the sun and the moon and stars, that our resurrected bodies will have a different, I guess, amount of glory depending on how we serve the Lord here on earth. Now, although I believe that we do need to be reminded of this fact, of the importance of works that we commit to as Christians, and the fact that those works will one be judged, I personally don't believe that that's what Paul is saying here in verse 41. I don't believe it. Because the reason why I don't believe that is because of the word another that he uses. You see, here he doesn't use the word heteros, another of a different kind. He actually uses the Greek word allos, which means another of the same kind. So in other words, earlier I talked about the difference between a Lexus and a Ford Fiesta, but now here you see on the screen the difference between a Lexus and a BMW. All right, it's pretty close. Now, I don't know if you have a rooting interest in luxury cars, you know, and well, Steve, they're not really as close as you might think. I don't know. But to me, if someone said, I'll give you one or the other, I said, you choose. All right, whichever one is fine with me. And so this really means another of the same kind. Now, there's a beautiful place in the scriptures that I want you to turn to where this word is used. And so turn with me now, if you would, to John 14. Because the Lord Jesus here, in John 14, he's going to use the word for another with allos, another of the same kind, the same type. John 14, I want to look at verses 15 through 17. John 14, starting in verse 15, Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commandments. Now remember, the context is this is the night before Jesus is to be crucified. This is just a few hours before he's going to be arrested. Verse 16, here it is. And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another allos, another helper, that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. See, Jesus is saying, I'm sending you the helper, and that's the Holy Spirit, but he's another of the same kind. You know, you pick, Jesus is the Lexus and the Holy Spirit's the BMW, or whatever you want to go, but don't tell me that Jesus is a Lexus and the Holy Spirit's a Ford Fiesta. That's not going to work. So Jesus is, what he's saying here, is another of the same kind. Now, why that's so important is that's what Paul says in verse 41. When he says that the Son has one glory, and you know, it says that there's one glory of the Son and another, the allos glory of the moon, and another allos glory of the stars, and one star differs from allos star in glory. And so it's interesting that this is just another of the same kind. I believe that's what's being communicated here. Just as the Holy Spirit, as Allah to the Lord Jesus, the Holy Spirit is another of the same kind. And this leads me to believe that in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul is not speaking about varying degrees of glory in our resurrected bodies that is dependent on our earthly obedience. Instead, I believe that Paul is merely communicating the fact that we will all have glorified resurrected bodies, but we will still be recognizable as individuals. I believe that's what he's saying. I believe that Paul is saying that though our bodies will be imperishable, they will not be identical. Though we will all have bodies that are immortal, we will still be individually identifiable. You see, if you watch too much secular movies about heaven, you know, and it's all this kind of lameness, and everything's the same color, and it's kind of a misty off-white, and everybody's wearing the same thing, and everybody looks pretty equally bored, or like they've had a lobotomy. And so you look at that, and that's not heaven. That's not heaven. A heaven is a place of solidity, and of brightness, and of color, and of glory. And I believe that heaven is a place of increasing personhood, where we will become the fullness of who we were meant to be. And so that's, I believe, what Paul's saying. Not that we're going to walk around in heaven and be like, yeah, I'm a bit brighter than you are. You know, and in this kind of attitude, not that we would have that attitude in heaven, but I'm merely trying to make a point. I don't think that that's what Paul's communicating. I think he's going to say, hey, we're going to have this glory, but we're still going to be different. We're still going to be individuals. All right, back now to 1 Corinthians 15, verse 42. And of course, as always, you're free to completely disagree with me on how I interpret that verse, but I'd encourage you to think about verse 41 and wrestle with it yourselves. All right, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 42. Paul says, so also is the resurrection of the dead. Just as Paul contrasted the glory of the terrestrial with the glory of the celestial, so he is about to contrast the lack of glory of our present bodies with the glory of our resurrected bodies. And isn't that interesting? You know, we can look at each other and we can look at people and say, okay, well, that person has a little more glory than this person. But in reality, we're just all kind of messes. Paul's saying it's a whole nother level when you get that celestial body, that resurrected body. Just like we can look at the Grand Canyon and say, wow, that's pretty amazing compared to all the other terrestrials. But when we look at pictures of the Crab Nebula or we look at pictures of spiral galaxies, then we see in context the Grand Canyon's not really that special after all. So Paul says here, continuing on in verse 42, he says, the body is sown in corruption. That word sown here that he's going to use throughout these verses, it's a reference to being buried. That's what he's talking about. The death of the believer. When that body is put in the ground, it's sown. And Paul's reaching back to the analogy that he used in verses 36 through 38 about that dead seed being put into the ground. And then what happens, it becomes a different kind of plant afterwards. I'm sorry, a plant that grows out of that seed. Now, then he moves on and he says this word corruption. The body is sown in corruption. No nice way of saying this. The word corruption means decay, that which perishes, or the process of perishing. It's unpleasant to think about, but the reality is that these bodies that we possess are ultimately buried as decomposing corpses. It's just the truth. It's just the truth of the matter. No amount of exercise or strict health food diet, which I encourage, will keep these bodies alive forever. Eventually, we will lose the battle and these bodies will no longer function. Great reminder for this is watching sports. And I remember I always loved sports as a kid. And one of my main obsessions as a kid was I'd look at the football cards and I would see, you know, the height and weight of these guys. And I said, man, where's the smallest guy I can find? And maybe someday I'll be as big as him. And I remember that was my goal. And now I got past some of the football players trying to get back down to where they are. But as I thought about that, what happened is I remember these guys were 22, 23, 24, 25. And I was, you know, 10, 11, 12. Oh, those guys are so old. And then you pass by and then you see what a game of violent football does to people. You see how it wears them out. And you see how, you know, these guys have died or you did. People who you thought were just unconquerable. And yet, I love what one sports commentator says. He says, Father Time is undefeated. It's true. None of these guys, no matter how great an athlete they are, can fight time. We think about Michael Jordan and how great he was in his prime, and then we try to forget when he came back with the Wizards. And we think about how he looked kind of old and slow, because these bodies, no matter what we do, they just decompose. Now, contrast that despairing thought to what Paul says next. And he says, though it's sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. That's good. It's a reversal. When a believer's body is resurrected, it will never break down again. It will be impervious to decay. In fact, the word incorruption here also means unending existence or perpetuity. Our new bodies are going to be like the Energizer Bunny. They're just going to keep going and going and going. Verse 43, Paul says that these corruptible bodies are sown in dishonor. They're buried in dishonor. Now, we think about that and we say, well, I've been to a lot of funerals and we usually try to honor the person there. Well, what is Paul speaking of? Well, this word dishonor here, it means indignity or disgrace. Indignity or disgrace. It's really a reference to the sinfulness of our fallen bodies. You know, funerals are generally very polite times, right? It is very polite. And we always want to bring out the good things. But if we're honest, when all of us die, there's a lot of bad things that we've done. A lot of bad things. There's a lot of dishonor that we've committed with our bodies. And so Paul's saying that not only is a dead body physically corrupt, as he talked about, but it's actually morally corrupt as well. Paul continues now, though. He says, though it is sown in dishonor, that sinful body, it is raised in glory. The beautiful thing about that word glory, it's the same Greek word we saw earlier. That glory that speaks of magnificence, excellence, preeminence, dignity, grace, honor. Something totally different. Our resurrected bodies will no longer be subject to the law of sin and death. We will no longer bear the shame and dishonor that go along with sin. We will finally have bodies that are free of the bondage of sin, and it will be glorious. Sometimes people think, well, if you don't have a choice to sin in heaven, it's not really going to be that much fun. But I challenge all of us. I bet we've had these days where we're just so preoccupied doing something good that we really haven't had the opportunity to sin. You know, that we maybe an hour or 2 hours goes by and we're just doing things for the Lord and we're engaged and we're not thinking about ourselves. And then, you know, when we do sin during that day and we have a short word with somebody or we think a wrong thought, you know, like, it just kind of all comes crashing down. But we had that hour or 2 hours where it was just, man, it wasn't about me. It was just about the Lord, and there was no guilt and there was no shame in that. And it's just so good. That's what heaven is going to be like in our resurrected bodies, but it's going to be like that always. There's going to be no break. There's no break from that goodness, that glory. Paul continues. He says that these present corruptible bodies are sown in weakness. The word weakness there, it means disease, infirmity, sickness, frailty. You know, it talks about how our bodies just continually break down. And though they might have been strong at one point, they don't stay strong forever. But he says, don't worry. He says that your new body will be raised in power. Raised in power. That word power in the Greek is the word dunamis. And it means strength, ability. In fact, it means miraculous power or the power to do miracles. It's the same word that we saw in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, when Jesus, before he ascends into heaven, promises, he says, but you shall receive power, dunamis, when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. We think about us as believers, and there seems to be kind of, we're unsteady power receivers. Sometimes we're walking in power and sometimes not. But not so in our glorified bodies. We're going to be raised in that power, and that will be our everyday thing. Continuing on now into our final verse, verse 44. He says, it is sown a natural body. These bodies, when they're put in the earth, what were they? They were natural bodies. It means just pertaining to this present world system, fit for this earth. That's what it's speaking of. I want to read for you what God said to Adam in Genesis chapter 3, verse 19. He said this to him, in the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return. It's a natural body. God got Adam out of the dust, and he says, you're going back to that one day. And it's interesting as you look at our human bodies and you see all the elements and the things that involved in making up. It's just things that you find in the ground. And so one day that's what we'll return to with these natural bodies. But Paul says, continuing on there in verse 44, he says it'll be raised a spiritual body. It's put in the ground as a natural body, a body fit for this world system, but it's raised a spiritual body. That word spiritual there means pertaining to the next life. It means a body that's fit for heaven, fit for the new heaven and the new earth, a body that's fit for eternity. It's awesome. Our resurrected, glorified body will function perfectly throughout eternity. No need for a warranty on it. No need to buy the extended service plan. It's going to work out just fine. He says also here, there is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. Right now, we have a natural body, but we long for that spiritual body in our days coming. And I hope this study has reawakened your expectation of that resurrected, glorified body. I hope it's caused you to think about these things and say, well, I don't know if really Steve was just pulling my leg on that. I need to study for myself and see if these things are true. I challenge you to do that. Before we close, I must make you aware of the fact that Paul has more to say about this natural and spiritual body that he got into here in verse 44, but we don't have time to get into it this week. And I thought the contrast between Adam and Jesus that Paul will get into is perfect for next week as we celebrate the resurrection together. So we'll pick up in verse 45 next week. As we close, I just want to offer a way to apply the material that we've covered today. One of the most common things that I encounter as a believer, and I'm sure you do too, is when you talk to people who don't yet believe in Jesus Christ, they really are focused on what you have to give up. You know, there's this idea of, you know, if I give my life to Christ, I'm going to have to give up this and give up that and give up the other. I just want to kind of give you a little something to maybe turn that around on them, to get them thinking. You see, it is true that we have to give up things, but as we study through this passage, as believers, what do? We give up the seed for the plants. See, as believers, we give up these corruptible, fallen bodies so that we can become something new. As believers, we give up the terrestrial, this terrestrial glory for the celestial glory. As believers, what do we have to give up? We have to give up corruption. Oh, man. Have to give up decay and decomposition for incorruption. As believers, we give up dishonor. And what do we get in exchange? We get glory. As believers, we give up weakness and we receive miracle-working power. And as believers, we give up a physical body and we receive a spiritual body. So it might be something a little helpful just to be thinking about, germinating on, and then maybe turning that around whenever you're talking to an honest skeptic and say, you know what, you're right, we do have to give up some things. You know, we give up corruption for incorruption. We give up dishonor for glory, and so on and so forth. So with that said, let's go ahead and close, and then we'll worship the Lord together once again. Lord, do thank you for this time. I thank you for these verses. I thank you for just how difficult they looked at the beginning and getting into this study and just the things that you bring out and the joy that it is to teach your word. Lord, I thank you for the hope that you give us. I pray for each one of us, Lord, and knowing that this fallen world can just bring so much hopelessness and death and destruction. And I pray, Lord, that we would take your word seriously, that we'd walk in its power. Lord, we walk in the power of your Holy Spirit, who enables us to obey and gives us the strength that we need to be witnesses. Lord, I pray for this area especially, for all the people moving here, Lord, and so many, it seems, just have hope in this present world system and making money and getting bigger and better and faster and all of this. Lord, and I pray that you would give us divine opportunities to just share the truth. Lord, and I pray that your truth would penetrate a darkened world. Give us a renewed hunger for your word and help us to serve you and obey. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Above all powers, above all kings, above all nature and all created things, above all wisdom and all the ways of man. You were here before the world began. Above all kingdoms, above all thrones.